Like he said, my name's Doug. We've been in this series of 1 John, The Way of Love. And so basically what we're looking at here, and today, just in case you want to go and turn there, we're going to be in 1 John 2. We'll jump into that in just a moment. But what we're looking at here is John. He's an apostle. He's old. He's writing a letter to a group of Christians. And basically they were struggling because there were some false teachers among them. And so they were struggling with questions like, well, did God really put on flesh and come here and live? And, you know, is the cross even necessary? You know, is forgiveness a thing? Is that something we have to worry about? So it was causing a lot of doubts between the Christians. And I am echoing really bad. All right, we're good. So they were questioning things like, well, was Jesus really God? And do I actually really know him? So what John is trying to do is he's trying to help the Christians understand what should distinguish them from being a Christian and kind of give them, a test to apply to something. Saying, well, you should see some fruit if they're a Christian, so here's a test you can apply. So the first part of the sermon is basically that. We're going to dive into that. And then this the second part, it also hits God's command. It's a command to love. And so Christians were called to love. And how our love is shown is supposed to reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're going to jump in that to begin with. So I'm going to start reading in 1 John, pick up in verse 7 through 14. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you. You have overcome the evil one. So our passage today, it kind of seems like we got two different things going on here. If you look at verse 7 through 11, he's talking about loving God, and the commandment of loving others and loving God. And then right at verse 12 is like an abrupt transition. And so John, he's a pastor at heart, so he turns real quick and he repeats himself encouraging the church. He didn't want them to leave discouraged. He says things like, you've been forgiven. You know the Father. You've overcome evil through Jesus. So we have these two tensions that we're holding it here. We have the tension to love God and to love others. But there's also this assurance of love, this confidence of knowing who we are in Christ. And they seem to kind of be two different sermons. Like when I read the text, I was like, I could preach on that or I could preach on that. But John, in his gospel-centered way, he gives some direction and then he comes back as a pastor, he encourages. So that's exactly what we're going to do today. So the first part is love is the greatest commandment. John says, I'm writing to you a commandment that's not new, it's old. Then he turns around and says, well, it's new. Well, I mean, that could be really confusing just in itself right there. But what he's doing in the context here, he's writing to a group of Christians in a community, and he's saying to them, hey, you've heard this before. This isn't new to you. So in that sense, it's actually old. But he's letting them know, hey, I'm not actually writing new commandments either. I'm not adding to things and listing another checkbox that you have to answer. He's like, no, you've heard this from the very beginning. Jesus said this. And he's referring to John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. And so this commandment was new to the church in many different ways. The first way is how love was emphasized. See, love was always important, but according to Jesus, it's the most important. It was the most important commandment. All the other commandments actually hinged on this love thing. In Matthew 22, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This would have been like this new kind of idea to them. And so it was also new in the quality of love. Jesus, he went as far as anybody has ever gone. He came from heaven to earth and died on a bloody cross for us. He laid his life down for us. And the extent of love was also new. It's real easy to love people when you get to choose who you're loving. I mean, that's like super easy. I mean, we could love anybody if we get to pick our top five. But when you're going to love people, and he brings in this new kind of stuff like, well, you got to love your enemies. And you got to love people that might not never love you back. See, it's the greatest commandment because all the other commandments, Jesus said, they're hinged on this. And when you come to Christ and you put your faith in Christ, you don't just change overnight. You're not just to wake up the next door and be like, all right, I'm ready to love everybody. That's not going to happen. But what does happen is that you spend time in the Word and you develop a relationship with Christ and worship and a community, a group of believers. You start to change. I mean, if you look at John and his brother James, these were a rough couple dudes. I mean, Jesus gave them the name Sons of Thunder. Like, sounds like a pair of tag team wrestlers, you know? And so they're going into a village in Luke 9 and they don't want to accept Jesus. So John is like, I got a plan. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to call down fire and consume them. Like, that's not very loving. And then in Mark 10, James and John, they have audacity to say, hey, like, Jesus, here, I got a better idea now. And this is a more selfish one. They're like, okay, when you come to your glory, when you're exalted, how about you let me sit on your left and my brother sit on your right? I mean, it's just selfish. And so you see John. It's very relatable in the text that, like, man, I can be very selfish too. And you see John being changed and transformed until he writes 1 John, and it's an entire book about love. Here's what he says in 1 John 3. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. And so just like John, as we grow in Christ, we should naturally start to love others and show them that same grace and that same mercy that we've been shown. And this is not just for like your super Christians, you know? Not just for the ones who fast and pray and read their Bible and maybe homeschool. We homeschooled this year, so I'm throwing myself in that boat a little bit. Not just the weird ones. No, this is for, and if you're homeschooling, like, dude, I get it. We did it this year. We started a thing, this Tyler Academy. My daughter does not like it anyhow. We did it this year. We get it. There's a stage for that. I really got to the homeschoolers. I'm sorry. All right. We don't reach a point where stage two Christianity happens. Like, all of a sudden, Doug, yes, you've been a Christian long enough. Now you have to love others. No, like, he's called us and he's commanded us from the very beginning to love God and to love others. Paul says in Romans 13, love is fulfilling the law. So in that statement, it's actually not an overstatement to say that love is one of the most important ways that we as Christians, we push back darkness. In verse 8, he says this, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. See, the love of Christ, it's the light that pushes back darkness. And Johnny's saying, yes, the world is a dark place, but the light has broken in. Things are changing. And the primary way that light breaks in is through love. See, the greatest act that Jesus ever did, it wasn't great teachings and just awesome ideas. No, all that was really important. His greatest act was to lovingly lay down his life for others. And so when we do that, when we sacrifice, we are pushing back darkness just like Jesus did. In verse 11, it says, whoever loves his brother abides in light. And this kind of love, it's a call to action. Just like I just read at the end of that last verse, let us not love in word and talk, but guys, we do this in deed and in truth. So when we talk about loving your neighbors and loving your brother, we're not primarily talking about your feelings and actually how we feel. Christ-like love and love in the Bible is primarily characterized by our actions. That's why he comes and says, no, we do it in deed and we do it in truth. I mean, you ask any parent, and we know that we're supposed to love our children, but there are days when love is not exactly my feelings. Rage or frustration. And so what do I do with those feelings? I mean, a good parent, and I fail at this many times, though tired and frustration, I still show grace and I still show mercy and I speak truth, even through discipline, to my children. It's because that's what the child needs. I think this whole feelings issue has caused a lot of problems in our culture, and that's why our divorce rates have skyrocketed. We assume that if we love each other, then you're just always going to have these amazing feelings towards each other. But as a Christian, when we take our vows, we say exactly the opposite. We say, and in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad, no matter what, we're going to love each other. I'm going to love you, and even when I don't feel like it. See, part of our brokenness is that we don't always have good feelings for each other. Not all the time. And I think it's really good that we try to stir those up. But it's the daily decision that we have to take to serve others and not yourself that actually changes the world. That's pushing back darkness. That's Christ-like love. See, we imitate him, how he walked. We serve like Christ served. We help like Christ helped. Jesus, he can use our lives further than we can ever imagine if we just allow him. Back in 2008, I grew up a Christian, got saved multiple times, man. Like, just didn't ever get it. I never really truly got the gospel. But in 2006, I hit like this low point in my life where I was the only thing. Jesus just radically saved me. I got the gospel. I had a need for a savior. And God just started to change me. And so we're living in South Texas, small segregated town, very, very segregated, even to this day. And there's this area of town where I used to drive through a lot because it was on the way to HEB. And if you're from Texas, you know what that is. It's like a grocery store kind of, I don't know. It says here's everything's better. I don't know that it's actually better, but it's a grocery store. You go, and so we're on the way, and I'd have to go by there all the time. And there's this old segregated school in the middle of kind of a really kind of poor, it was in the projects all around it. And on the school ground, they didn't use it anymore. It was used rarely on an event every now and then. And the people that leased it were in San Antonio. And so on the school ground, you had an old school. And on the far side, there was a bunch of trees with picnic tables. And they literally sold dope off of there all day long, sold drugs. And so the kids, they were scared to kind of come out and be around all that because it's in the central part of their little area. And on the other side was this big open field, and it had a fence all around the whole thing, but the fence had been like ripped up. I'm kind of just kind of showing you what it looked like. You could walk through it. It was really bad. And God put it on my heart to just go out there and just kick a soccer ball around. All right, I'm going to do it. So I got some of my buddies. We just went out there and started just kicking soccer balls around. I got permission from the center, the community center in San Antonio first, and said, hey, can we just go out there? It's like, yeah, dude, they're selling crack on the other side. Like, go do what you want. And so I just wanted to be right in what I was doing. So I went out there. We started just kicking a soccer ball around. And the first day we had like three or four kids just kind of peeking. They were looking. We're like, come on, guys. Like, let's play. And so that was the whole goal, is to get these kids engaged, give them something to do. And so that was day one. And we just kept going back. And the second time we got out there, it was more than 40 kids showed up. It was amazing. And so all we got is soccer. And finally, I got goals out there, and we at least, like, you know, just hanging out with these kids. It wasn't a soccer, it was a big deal. Just, man, they wanted to be loved on. And we saw some needs. They were hungry. So we said, okay, no problem. Tomorrow we're going to bring a grill. And so we brought a grill every time. We just cooked them food. And I remember this little boy, and he's just still to this day, I'll never forget it. His name was Derek, and he was between 10 and 12 years old, and he was kind of the man of the house, and he like put off that persona really well. He was like a tough guy, trying to look out for his little sisters in 3 and 4, And those little girls would come out to the field, and man, they wouldn't want to play soccer. They would crawl up in my wife's lap, and they would just want to get loved on. They would just want somebody to just hang out with them. And Derek, one day, we were feeding the kids, and Derek's sister didn't show up. And he was really concerned. He always was making sure they got fed. And at the end, I see him, like, stuffing hot dogs in his pocket. He's, like, trying to take the food. I was like, what's up, man? He's like, man, I'm worried. She wasn't here today, and if I don't bring her something, she might not have a meal. And I was like, what? Like, dude, you live 2 miles from me. You're telling me you can't get a meal? He's like, well, we don't really know until you come next time. And, like, we don't know what we're going to have to eat. And so I'm like, dude, take it all. And here's my number. And if you have any need at all, I will come, and we will figure it out. We're going to make sure you guys have food on your table. And so this relationship with these kids just kept going and going throughout the summer, and we're in hot Texas, and man, there were days where I get off work, and I didn't feel like going out there and loving on these kids, but I knew that God was doing something. He'd moved my heart, a compassion towards this whole area, and at the end of summer, we're kind of wrapping up, and we're like, well, what's next? They got to go back to school, so we saw another need. The next need was like, they don't have book bags, and they don't have supplies to put in the book bags. So, of course, we go out, and we buy all the kids' book bags, and we fill them all with supplies, and we give them to 70 different kids there. I'll tell you what, that summer, about 90% of those kids put their faith in Jesus. It was amazing, because we would just bring out our big speakers, and we would just play music for them and just love on them, and that's what they needed. As that ended, and that started to fade out, summer was ending, and they were like, well, what's next? And they were like, hey, we were like, well, we'll come back like once a month, that kind of thing. We just couldn't come every day or whatever. They said, well, can we come to church? We're like, absolutely. So on Sundays, we started just carpooling. My wife and I and a guy named Victor, we would go and just show up with 3 SUVs and constantly picking these kids up over and over. And we just multiple routes sometimes just to get them all there. And we'd feed them and we'd teach them about Jesus. And they were so grateful. And to this day, when I left Texas, there's another ministry, another guy, one of my good friends, actually his name's Jesse. I'll tell you a little about him in a minute. But he was like, hey, man, we're not going to let this go. God's doing something here. He's breaking down walls. Things, lives are changing. We're gonna stick with it. And so to this day, they still have these relationships. They still keep doing the same thing and just in these kids' lives. And so this guy, Jesse, I kind of meet through this whole thing. He's just one of my good friends, man, just one of the best dudes I've ever met, just loves Jesus. He's like, hey, we're like, there is no soccer league in the town. And these kids, let's get them out of the community into another context with everybody, and let's get them in the soccer league for free. So we start a soccer league, get all these kids put in, and hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of kids get to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ through the soccer league. And let me just stop, because I don't want you to think that I'm telling you how good I am. I'm telling you how good God is. Like, if he can use me and my brokenness and my selfishness, I can't imagine what he could do with all of us. Jesse and I start this soccer league where we're intentional with the gospel. We're intentional before practices. We're intentional during games to share the gospel and pray with the kids. Tons of kids put their faith in Jesus. We saw coaches put their faith in Jesus. We saw marriages restored. And to this day, the league is still there. It's running. It's thriving. But all of this because God put it on my heart to go kick a soccer ball at a field in the middle of South Texas. And again, I bring it back up. If he can use me, broken, I know he can use all of us. He could change my heart to love others. Just imagine what he could do. So love, it pushes back darkness. But if we fail to love, we're still living in the dark. And this is kind of where it gets a little, that part of it's cool. It's like, man, let's go, let's do it. And this part's like, whoa, this can cut a cord. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So let me go into what he's talking about here. He says that when we love others, we love our brothers and our sisters, that we're actually staying in the light. We're abiding in Christ. We actually become part of the light, moving the gospel. But if we don't love, we're in the darkness. There's not a little middle ground here. He's basically saying that if you don't love others, then you're not in the middle, then you have to be hating them. So for me, personally, I know that I didn't just change all of a sudden. That is for sure. When I put my faith in Christ and Christ sought me out, he's brought me through this journey we call sanctification. It's where the Holy Spirit is constantly bringing me into conviction and reminding me of my need for a Savior. When you look at Luke 10, you have the story of the Good Samaritan. You have the scribe, this Pharisee, the teacher of the law. He's like, basically, he wants to figure out how he can have eternal life. That's all he's bottom line. He's like, did I do everything right? And if I didn't, tell me where I'm messing up. And Jesus gives this long parable. And at the end of it, he points out the Samaritan is the one that's loving. And so this guy asks, he says, who's my neighbor? I think that we show love and we show mercy to those that God has put in front of us. That's our neighbor. We don't have to go seek out who we're supposed to be the gospel to and who we're supposed to love on. Like, you don't have to be like, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to seminary, and then I'm going to be able to preach, and then I can love people. Like, that is not the process. The process, you put your faith in Christ, you seek God, and as you experience his love, you then show that love. And so tomorrow morning when we wake up and we go off to work, like, we have over 500 people coming here. Can you imagine 500 people going out, preaching the gospel and being light in the darkness? And we don't have to go out and be like, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this business plan, and 10 years from now, we're going to have this awesome ministry where we do soccer in a community center. Like, you can just see what God's put in front of you. What's he put on your heart? And that's where you need to go and you need to focus. So the first thing we see here is our love. It can be sort of a test. Let me get into what I mean by that. John, he's trying to give them this idea to figure out, like, if people are Christians or not. And it's not like we don't know people's hearts, obviously. But there, you can use fruit as evidence of a healthy tree. And that's what he's saying. John's saying there's some false people out there. But you can diagnose, you can kind of know who the Christians are by looking for some fruit. And if it doesn't have fruit, what good is it? That's what a fruit tree is made to do. It's made to produce fruit. And Jesus even says this again. He says, you know my disciples by their fruit. So you can know if a tree is healthy by its fruit. And here's where we actually have to hold something else in tension. Because if we don't, then we'll start to think that God's love for me is based on how well I'm doing and how well I'm loving God and how well I'm loving others. And that can be a problem. Because when we don't do well enough and we fail and fall short, which is going to happen? We might think that the way to being a Christian is to loving more and producing fruit. Of course, that is not going to work because a dead tree, it can't make good fruit. And slapping fruit on a dead tree is not going to fix the problem. If you're a dead tree, you've got root problems before you've got fruit problems. And that was not me. Brian Hart did that little joke, and I thought it was really good. But it is so true. If you're dead, you've got root problems before you've got fruit problems. See, our confidence is not in how well we behave and how well we do, or even how well we love God. It's in how well he loves us. 1 John 4 makes that abundantly clear. We love because he first loved us. So at this moment in the letter, John, he kind of pivots a little bit. He interrupts himself. So Sorry. He's not just a good communicator and a good apostle. He's actually a pastor at heart. And so he's getting like the sense of like, man, that could have been weighty for those Christians that are already confused. And so I'm also in that same boat today. And so what he does so well is he brings out and shines light in areas of our lives. And then he turns around, he says, but this, but Jesus, but he saves, but we've been forgiven because of this, because of who he is, because he died for us. So that's what he's going to do now. He's going to turn around. He's going to encourage. So the next thing is we have an assurance of love. So lots of commentators in these bottom like six verses here, they've for years, they really don't know what they're saying because he talks to young men and fathers and children. And so there's different ideas for everything. But the bottom line is nobody really knows the exact point of these. But what you can tell from this is the point is to be encouraging. And part of this encouragement is definitely that we're on a journey. That's 100% what he's saying. And that we mature over a lifetime. So if you're here today and you're a Christian and you're not loving well, it's going to be okay because we are all growing up in this thing together. There's this kind of general encouragement that actually growth takes time and fruit, it takes time. We mature over a lifetime. So Johnny calls out three specific areas, and I'm going to just jump into these for just a moment. He says, you've been forgiven, you've overcome evil, and you know the Father. So first, we find assurance in the forgiveness of God. John says, little children, don't you know that your sins, they're actually forgiven? You are forgiven. But he also says, for his namesake. And that's the most important words here. It's for his name. Because when we blow it, we're not loving as well as we should be. There's a temptation that we have to look at ourselves. So we'll have to repent really well. Or maybe we have to just do some extra good deeds to make up for what we've done. So the good news of Christianity is that we don't. So in many religions, you always have to be repenting for every single thing that you could have done wrong. Because if you don't, and you died that day, and you forgot to repent of something, you might not. Whatever they're promising you. There's no guarantee that God will forgive you. No guarantee. I could imagine living like that, uncertain whether I'm forgiven or not. I'd be always walking on eggshells. See, John, he's saying the exact opposite to them. He said, not that they might be forgiven or maybe your sins will be forgiven. He says, Christians, your sins, they have been forgiven. So when we fail in our bad days, he's still forgiven us. And guys, we can take that to the bank. The second group that John's talking to is young men. A lot of commentators would say it's the new Christians. We find the assurance in overcoming evil. And John says, you've overcome the evil one because you are strong because the word of God abides in you. And there's something to be said about the fact that when you're a new Christian, things seem to be going really smooth, especially right out the gate. And some of that will wear off over time. And what happens then is you start to struggle and see yourself struggling and being selfish and not loving and sinning and that sort of thing. And it can be hard and it can be discouraging. But John, he's reminding us that we've overcome evil because of Jesus. And that he's conquered evil for us. The third encouragement that John gives is this. That we find assurance in knowing the Father. The group of people he's talking to here, the context is they're really uncertain if God became man and is forgiveness necessary in the cross and all this stuff. And he's saying, you know him. You guys, you know the Father. Be confident. You know the Father. He's just echoing it over and over and over again. He does this in an entire book of John. He reassures that we're confident in who we are. If you're a son or you're a daughter and you fail and you drop the ball, he's saying, no, you're still a son and you're still a daughter. You know him. It's not what you know, like the false teachers were teaching. It's who you know. So Derek Redmond, he was a British track star who was three teammates and him. They ran second fastest 4x400 race in world history in 1991 World Championship. He was fast and his expectations were really high as him and his team went to Barcelona to compete in the 1992 Olympics. He was in peak condition and he posted the fastest 400 in the first round and he performed really well in the quarterfinals. But in the semifinals, in that back stretch, disaster struck. 250 meters from the finish, Derek Redmond, he tore his hamstring, and in front of the entire world, his career that had been pushing him to this moment failed. His betrayed by his body, he failed. And Derek, his father, he was way up in the stands. He ran down them stairs, broke through security, and hits that track to get to his son. There was nothing stopping this man from getting to his son. It's an incredible scene, and I'd like you guys to watch it with me as we see what happens when Derek Redmond's father finds him. What I love about this video is that while Derek lost, it sure seems like he won. He finishes to a standing ovation of 65,000 people and his father's arms just wrapped around him. See, guys, our truest victory is not on how well we keep our commandments or how well we keep the commandments. It's not ultimately about being first to finish the race. Our greatest victory is that we have a father who's even better than Derek Redmond's father. Because we're going to have moments of failure and humiliation. And it might not be a freak accident in front of 65,000 people in the world. Maybe we sabotage our life, or maybe we fail, we drop the ball. But in those moments, we cannot and should not be discouraged. See, we have a Father. He comes racing to us. And by the power of His Spirit, He comforts us. And He helps us to get along while we feel like nobody else is there to help us. He helps us to finish the race. And so today, as Christians, we strive to show the world the best version of Christ-like love that we can. But when we drop the ball, when we fail, we know that our assurance, it's not found in our performance. It's found in the fact that we have been forgiven by Jesus. We've overcome evil through Jesus. And that we know the Father. So I'm going to pray, and Otis is going to come up and lead us in communion. Father, God, I thank You for who You are. A God that loves us, a God that calls us. And may that picture just be in our heads of a Father racing down in our time of need, being there with us and wrapping Your arms around us, bringing us to the finish line, carrying us like You do. God, I thank You that You've called us to love You and to love others, and I know that can be hard, God, so I pray for every person here today that they would find that joy in loving others by finding that joy in loving You. You're the provider. God, I thank You for who You are, for Your love, Your grace, and Your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.